I want to take us back to this passage, the Revelation 21, 22. Would you join me there? I told you as I ended a little story. I've got another one. Kids in heaven. There's some great stories. I don't know whether they're true or not, but this little girl was excited about heaven, and she was sitting at the table with the family, you know, her sister Leah and her mom and dad, and says, I'm, you know, going to go to heaven, and Leah's going to go, and mommy's going to go to heaven. And she stopped there, and so dad said, well, what about me? She said, no, you have to go to work. The truth is, you know, kids have some things to learn, right, about what the Bible says about heaven. But I think there's some adults that should learn some things, too. Some of us as adults aren't really clear on some things. So I'm giving you a basic primer about heaven. This is not a detailed exposition of this passage. I'm summarizing some major themes in Revelation 21 and 22, probably covering the basics that all of us need to remember. And there's probably a lot more. These are the things that come to my mind as I read a passage like this. And so we've talked about several of these areas, and I'll pick up where we had left off, but just review quickly. First of all, we know that heaven is a real place. It's an actual place. Don't let somebody fool you by saying heaven is just kind of a state of mind. There is a literal place called heaven. The Bible makes that clear in more than one way. You know, I didn't mention this morning, but there is a reference in the scripture to three heavens. You probably recall that. There is the atmospheric heavens, because the psalmist refers to the birds of the air, or in the heavens. It actually says in the Psalms, the birds in the heavens. What does it mean? It means the atmosphere above the earth. And then there's a reference, many references, also in the Psalms and in some other places, to the stellar heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's speaking of the heavenly bodies that God has created and set in space. That's called the stellar heaven. There are numbers of references in the scripture to the second heaven, the stellar heaven. Now, are those literal places? Is there literally an atmosphere? And is there literally heavenly bodies in the heavens? Yeah, that's true. Those are real places. And the third heaven, where God dwells, where Christ is literal too. The references to heaven in the Bible are real. So for those of us who take the Bible seriously, we realize it's a literal place. So we talked a little bit about that. Secondly, we emphasized that, if I can bring this up, heaven is a place of beauty. And the basis for that statement is verse 2, where there is a reference there to the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and it's described as a bride adorned for her husband. But there's a lot more we could talk about as it relates to the rest of this chapter and the rest of the Bible about the beauties of heaven. You know what? It's far beyond anything we could imagine or think of. It's hard to wrap our minds around a lot of things about heaven. One is eternity itself. I'll talk a little bit about this later. An eternal place. But also its beauties, because our knowledge is limited and our experience is limited to this earth. But when we think about a heavenly home, what God has prepared for those that know Him and love Him, it's beyond what we're able to comprehend. And John gives it his best shot with a wedding and a beautiful bride. So it's a beautiful place. It's also a place of joy. Let me just go back. It's a place of joy. And not only here in this passage, we talked about this, verse 4, no more crying or death or pain or sorrow. I mean, it's just a wonderful reminder in this passage about all of that. Didn't have time to read this morning. I jotted down a few things to keep in mind about heaven and why, you know, it's going to be a place of joy. Let me just mention that there will be no undertakers and no morgues and no coffins. There'll be no funeral processions and no cemeteries. There's no need to offer condolences or sympathy. There'll be no police stations, no probation officers, prisons, or jails. There'll be no juvenile homes, no courts of law, no war, no bloodshed, no murder, no assault and battery, thieves, or robbers. There'll be no poverty, and there'll be no ERS. That's the Eternal Revenue Service. There'll be no pain or sickness or death, no germs, colds, fevers, disease, no arthritis, no cancer, no back problems, no one blind, lame, deaf, or disabled, no growing old or tired, no wrinkles, no hair loss, always in the pink of perfection, will be paragons of beauty, health, and strength in heaven. Now that's something to think about as we're aging and dealing with, you know, the things that we face in life. You know, it's so unique, again, to our experience. Hard for us to wrap our minds around what it will be. If you took time to take verse 4 apart and consider the implications of all of the things that are said here, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and think about those kinds of experiences on this side of glory, and you can perhaps catalog the significance of heaven. But here there's just a cursory overview. Verse 4, just kind of giving us the quick view. And I think if there was more detail, do you know, I have often thought of this. Have you ever wondered why there isn't more said in the Bible about what heaven will be actually like? To be honest, there are over 500 references to heaven in the Bible, but not a lot of descriptions. This is really the descriptive place at the end of the Bible here, Revelation 21 and 22. Why? Well, and there's no real a firm answer that someone could be dogmatic about, but I think it's because we wouldn't get it. We couldn't understand it. It would be beyond us because we're earthbound, we're earth-focused, we're temporal, just to think about what heaven would be like, I just think it would be hard to comprehend. So we just have these references to it, and then some descriptions with regard to it here in a passage like this. So it's kind of exciting to think about. Let's keep going. Also, heaven is a place of fellowship. Now, I mentioned this morning as I was concluding, I went kind of fast, but there's two aspects to this. One is we're going to have fellowship with loved ones who have gone on before. We're going to have loved ones that know the Lord, of course, who are in the presence of the Lord, and we'll be together in heaven. I think the Bible says we'll know one another. While that's true, we don't know the nature of all of that. You know what? We're not going to be so earthly bound that we're going to be dwelling on issues that happened here. I mean, we're going to be focused on the eternal verities and the person of Christ. So, I mean, but nonetheless, I think there will be those opportunities. And I look forward to reunion. In fact, you know what? There's a well-known Bible passage that is built on the realization of this truth of reunion. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me show it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This passage really doesn't make sense without a knowledge of reunion someday. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, there is a passage about the rapture that concludes this fourth chapter, and this is the passage I want you to think about. I'm going to try to read it quickly and make a few comments. But Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. What would be the sorrow here? What are they going to be sorrowful about? Not that these loved ones don't know the Lord, but they're kind of worried about, notice it says in the verse, concerning those who have fallen asleep. By the way, I should say, I'm reading from the New King James here, I should say that the ancients sometimes described a person who was dead as sleeping. It was because they looked like they were sleeping, right? This passage does not condone soul sleep. Cults have taught soul sleep, that the soul remains in the grave somehow sleeping until the Lord comes, and therefore there's no intermediate state into God's presence. You know, it's just not what's... They misunderstood the cultural idiom here. It's not just in the Bible, by the way, I'm told. So there is this issue of the description of falling asleep. It's just another way of saying they've died. They're dead. So the emphasis in verse 13, don't be uninformed about those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. What's the hope? The hope is, of course, their resurrection when the Lord comes. But it's the hope of reunion. The passage doesn't make sense unless you're going to know them and see them again, and there'll be reunion someday. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, here's the verse 14, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have died. So at the time of the rapture, when you die, your body goes in the grave and your soul goes into God's presence if you know the Lord, right? So you go right, you're not waiting, you're not like hovering around the grave until the Lord comes. That's soul sleep. We don't believe in that because the Bible speaks of the fact that we will be resurrected in the future, although in the meantime, there's an intermediate state where we go into God's presence. And then the Lord comes, we come with him, assuming, you know, we've died before his return, and we come with him, we'll be reunited or united with the glorified body that we will be in for all eternity. And those who are alive on the earth at the time he comes, they will be translated. We will be resurrected if you've died ahead of this, but then some will be translated. But the encouragement of the passage is you're going to see one another again. There's going to be reunion. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain with until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, that's where we're told they have died. The dead in Christ, those who have died in the Lord, will receive their resurrection bodies at this point. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's translation. To meet the Lord, or rapture. To meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. We shall always, who's the we there? All of us. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's a comfort because we're going to see one another. There'll be reunion. And, of course, it'll be a reunion with the Lord. I mean, it'll be a time to be with the Lord, but also our loved ones. The passage is emphasizing for these believers in Thessalonica that they will see their loved ones again. They're not gone. But the Lord's going to come and we'll all be together. We'll be caught up together with them. See that in verse 17? We will be caught up together with them in the clouds. There's an emphasis upon our loved ones and reunion in this passage. So the rapture's a great thing. We're going to see the Lord. We're going to be taken into his presence, we'll receive our resurrection bodies, but we're also going to have reunion that will last throughout eternity. Now, this is before the eternal state, but we will forever be with the Lord and eventually move into that time of history. Okay, back to Revelation 21. Back to Revelation 21. This is a place of fellowship because we're going to have reunion with loved ones who have died ahead of us in the Lord. But it's also, even more importantly, I mentioned this as we were concluding this morning, even more importantly, there'll be fellowship with God, with Christ. And that, frankly, will be the major focus. That will be the main focus. It'll be upon God and the person of Christ for all of eternity. It's just God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit throughout all eternity. It's just hard to fathom as well. I think it was Francis Schaeffer who said, and I'm probably not quoting this completely accurately, but he said something like, you know, heaven was designed to bring together Christ and human beings in an intimate, loving relationship for all of eternity. So we have the opportunity for eternal, forever fellowship, face-to-face fellowship with the Lord for eternity. I mean, it's going to put everything else in perspective, even the reunion issues, because we're going to see him face-to-face. And again, it's a wonderful truth that's highlighted here for us in this passage. Now, what emphasizes the passage that emphasizes particularly God? Notice verse 3, the fellowship with God. Excuse me. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The dwelling place of God is with mankind. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. I mean, here the emphasis in this passage, in this section about heaven, is upon our fellowship with God. And here it's made very plain in verse 3 that we have fellowship with God. And these words are pregnant with meaning. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Can I say something else about fellowship that's probably worth noting? This fellowship, you know, as it relates to the human level of this fellowship, the fellowship in heaven is going to be multi-ethnic. It's going to be multi-economic. I mean, people of different languages and nations and ethnicities. In fact, there's the hint of this in this passage. There's the speaking of this. Because later on in the chapter, notice verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. The nations of the earth. You know, all believers, regardless of skin color and economic background, and language and nation will be together. Now, the Bible emphasizes the unity in Christ of all people. And unfortunately, you know, it has been, parts of the Bible have been misused through the years by Christians to separate, and prejudices exist, and wrongs are committed, and we need to acknowledge the reality of that, and also acknowledge that God's plan in glory is for all of us to be together. There'll be no prejudice. There'll be no class system. There'll be no distinctions based on skin color or language or nation. You know what? We're all going to be together. Hope that doesn't make anybody uncomfortable. You know, we try to say in our churches, if you live in a community that's multi-ethnic, you should be representing heaven in your body. You know, people should worship together. And I could talk at length about this, about how important this is in my thinking, because I don't know the ethnicity of this area. I'm not sure what it is. But you should have a burden for everybody, not just Caucasians and not just whites, but Asians and blacks and Hispanics. And you know what? Opportunities to reach people. And I also feel that sometimes we make excuses about people not wanting to worship, and it's frankly just not true. People do want to worship together, and it honors God to worship as we will in heaven together. And I've sought to practice what I preach. I'm going to say this too. I've really gotten off track here. Sorry. But in my last ministry in Flint, Michigan, of all places, imagine that. I drank the water there too. I pastored the South Baptist Church in Flint, Michigan for 12 years. We realized that we had within 5 miles 30% African Americans. And we said, you know what? We're going to hire a staff person who's black. So we hired a pastor on our pastoral team who was African American, because we wanted to reach, we wanted to represent some ethnicity, but wanted to reach people of color. Why not? And he's no longer at that church. He's now in Syracuse. In fact, we're going to see him in another week. Go up there and see this associate pastor I had. He's working in the parachurch ministry now, but a great guy, great communicator as an African-American leader. And I have a burden for this, but remember what it's going to be like in heaven. And the encouragement to put away prejudices, it's so clear in the scripture. I just want to encourage you about that. Heaven is a place of fellowship, something to look forward to with regard to all this. How am I doing time-wise? I got to keep moving. Here we go. The next one is that heaven is a place of activity and service. The reality is that some people do think of heaven as, well, it's going to be kind of boring. I mean, the pictures, the cartoons, the thought about this is sometimes giving us the misleading impression that it's just going to be like, you know, doing nothing. It's going to be a lot like not doing anything. But actually, the reality is that we'll have some responsibility. Go to the 22nd chapter, and let me just read a couple verses. And by the way, these verses emphasize a twofold theme of activity. And I want you to observe them and tell me what those two things are. Here, this is chapter 22. We're coming really to the end of this section before concluding section, beginning with verse, well, it's probably toward verse 9 or so, or verse 6. Here's what's recorded for us, verse 3. About heaven, there'll be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. That's an interesting phrase. There was an old hymn written. You remember the old hymn? No night there. It's interesting. Song. We don't sing some of these old hymns that are rooted in some of these statements. They need to, no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light. They shall reign forever and ever. Okay, what are the two responsibilities in these three verses? One is, somebody's kind of whispering, you know, it's always a little embarrassing. What if I say the wrong thing? So there's no real wrong thing here. There's only wrong answers if we're going to be... if it's not clear, but what is it? What is, somebody said it here. Serve him. Right. And in verse 3, the very end, it says serve him. Right. It says we're going to serve him. Now, unfortunately, we're not given a lot of detail what that service is going to mean. The word here is a Greek word for priestly service. So I think it implies a spiritual service. And we do know that they'll be coming from the millennial period into the eternal state. There'll be responsibility and leadership and under the authority of the Father and Christ, there'll be things to do in heaven. And we're not told exactly what that will be. What's the other one that's mentioned at the very end of verse 5? Reigning. Now, they probably are related. Serve and reign. Reigning probably means there's going to be some oversight and some responsibilities that relate to just the governance of things or the oversight of things under God in heaven. We'll have some responsibilities. We're just not going to be twiddling our thumbs and sitting around. We're going to have things to do. And those things will express our need to, can you believe this? There's going to be work in heaven. But remember this. Why is work difficult today? If you read Genesis 3, there's a toil with work as a result of the fall. There'll be a joyous service in heaven. It won't be laborious. It won't be difficult. Not at least in the way that it's described there in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to have activity. There's going to be some things to do. I like what someone wrote about this. I remember reading just a quote from J.I. Packer, and he one time said, God has ordained work to be our destiny both here and hereafter. He's right. And then another Christian writer was drawing the analogy from Genesis and work in the garden. While praise and worship dominate the itinerary in heaven, does this mean we sing of God's love forever? Praise and worship do not always mean singing. In fact, we can praise and worship by picking fruit and naming animals. And he uses the example of Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 1, let them have dominion. God made Adam the executive in charge of garden maintenance and growth. He gave him garden duty. This is before the fall, right? He had that responsibility. And here's what this Christian writer says. So if God put us on earth to work, is heaven our retirement plan? An eternal cruise basking in the light of the Lord while the angels serve us? Well, the implied answer is no. That's not what the Bible's saying about heaven. God made people to serve, and that service does not end when we die. When we rise from the grave in the new heaven and new earth, it'll be our privilege to serve the Lord and others using our God-given talents while we explore our passions in heaven, on earth, and who knows, maybe throughout the universe. It's interesting, isn't it? Well, I think that without knowing fully what those terms mean, it will not be a do-nothing place. There's going to be some things to do in heaven. And the passage here in chapter 22, verses 3 to 5, remind us of that reality. So heaven is a place of activity and service as well. Here's the last thing I want to mention. Then I do have a quick couple action steps to think about. First of all, heaven is forever. Heaven is forever. Now, I think this is an important thing to remember, but it's also, it's another one of these things that I struggle with understanding. We're all time-bound, aren't we? I mean, we live by the clock. I had two watches in the last month break on me, and one I had was a pretty expensive watch. I have no success with any kind of a more expensive watch. I was given this nice watch, and the arm fell off. I'm not throwing it around the house. I don't know. I'm hard on watches or something. So I had an old, cheap swimming watch that, you know, I use when I go to the beach or somewhere. You know, it's good to 50 meters. That thing stopped on me, too. And I'd already replaced the battery. So it wasn't the battery. It was something else. So I went for 3 or 4 days without a watch. And I'm like, yeah, I can pull out my phone, check. I mean, I need to know the time. No, we're so time-bound. We have to know the time. We have to be at certain places at a certain time. We have to start on time and end on time. We're time-based here. Can you imagine celebrating New Year's Day in heaven in the year 1,000,000? And realizing that in the light of eternity, things have not even really begun to happen as far as, you know, our length of stay when it comes to eternity. 997 and some years, 100,000 years from now. And the realization that this is really something that's going to continue on forever. I mean, it's hard for me to wrap my head around forever. Notice the verse we just read, 22 and verse 5. And they shall reign forever and ever. That's a long time. Not bound by time. Forever and ever. And the Bible says this in many places. This is not the only place where we're reminded that heaven is forever. I jotted down a few others of these. I don't know whether they're worth. I can quote some of this. In 2 Peter 1, verse 11, Peter writes about the everlasting kingdom. In Psalm 23, the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. The references to eternity, eternal existence. And just to quote one other one here, you know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, and he talked about our earthly bodies. He refers to it as an earthly tabernacle in the older translations, because that was the picture of the temporary dwelling in a tent. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was a temporary structure, right? A lot of canvas and poles. And it was temporary. So he used the analogy, and he said, our bodies, this tent, this tabernacle, will someday be destroyed. And he talked about, we'll have a heavenly home, eternal in the heavens, he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's eternal. Eternal. Forever. How about that? We'll have the privilege of fellowship with God and Christ and our loved ones without end. I don't even get it, but that's what it says. We won't be time-bound in heaven. You know? There's a lot of things that will be unique about heaven. We won't have watches, and we won't have name tags, because you know what? We're going to know, even as we are known, we're going to, you know what? Do you go into a room and forget? You know, I'm at the point where I get down to the basement, I went to get something. What did I go? Does that happen to you? Forgetfulness and, well, we're going to have the kind of existence and the kind of joy and the kind of fellowship and the kind of understanding of things that's going to be really, truly unique. It's going to be a forever thing. I don't want to keep you now. Let me just conclude here. There's a couple action steps. If you're taking notes, let me share these action steps. First of all, I want to say three things. First of all, be sure you're going there. If you don't mind me saying this again, be sure that you will be a part of this heavenly home. Be sure that you're in the Lord's family, you're in God's family by faith in Christ. You know, heaven isn't just about religious people. I've read a number of surveys. There was one in Time magazine not too long ago. What people thought about going to heaven. Will you go to heaven? Everybody seems, it was like 80% of the people thought they're going to heaven. Now, they weren't sure why, and they weren't really clear on the foundation, but everybody wants to go to heaven, everybody's going to go to heaven. Well, not true. You need to know the Lord Jesus. Go back and read verse 8. Remember verse 8 we read? I won't take time to read it, but the fearful and the unbelieving, and it lists all these things. There's a lake of fire. The end of the chapter 21st, it talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember that, the Book of Life? Those whose names are written in the Book of Life. That's because we've come to know Jesus. So be sure that you're a believer. Sure, you know the Lord, right? Secondly, be comforted. Be comforted in the realization that heaven awaits. One of the great truths to keep in mind when you're suffering, when there are difficulties to face, one of the great truths to remember, and I'm almost done, one of the great truths to remember is that you know, we have the absence of pain, the absence of disability, the absence of some of these things we suffer with in heaven. It'll be over. There are some people I've met and ministered to in my years as a pastor who had to deal with chronic pain, and it was not really something that they could get complete relief from. There's some people that deal with these kinds of things. I have appreciated the writings of Johnny Erickson Tata for this reason, you know. In a wheelchair since teenage years, unless there's some kind of a miraculous medical provision, she's going to complete her life in a wheelchair. And she wrote a book about heaven, and she often talks about heaven. Because someday she will run and jump again. And for some of us, we're not going to have relief from pain. We're not going to be past some of the suffering until glory. And we can look forward to glory, because then our suffering will be over. There's comfort in knowing that we have hope in the future. You know, again, a writer wrote about this. I brought a piece up here. Same writer from the past. It says, you know, your eyes will not always work as they were supposed to, but up there, there'll be no glasses. That's good. I wear glasses. Your legs will be the exact same length. No more corrective shoes. Your tongue will form words perfectly. No more stuttering. Your spine will be perfectly aligned. No more crunches. Your metabolism will burn calories at the rate it's designed to. No more weight problems. We will all be the optimal size we need to be. Maybe short people will be a little taller. Tall people will be a little shorter. Maybe skinny people will be a little heavier. Changes occur in our blueprints because of an imperfect genetic code. Whatever body we were meant to have, we will be given, and everything God makes is good. There's a source of real comfort. We sang this, or no, we didn't sing it, but Emily played this, It Is Well With My Soul. You know, I keep going, I hope you don't mind, but I know the time, I'll be done shortly. But you know the story of the hymn, you know, Horatio Spafford wrote the words, and the music was by P.P. Bliss, a very well-known hymn writer of old, he wrote music for a lot of hymns. His life spanned the 1800s and early 1900s. P.P. Bliss, well-known musician. But Spafford wrote this hymn at the loss of his children, who he had placed on a boat. This is in like 1873 or something. The date's not in the hymnal. But he put them on a French vessel to cross the Atlantic. He was a lawyer from Chicago and put them on there, his wife and four kids, and they hit another ship, and it sank in 30 minutes, and he got a telegram that all of his kids had perished except for his wife. She had them in her arms, and they had a little baby, and she had the other kids, but in the tossing of the waves, it lurched, and a big wave came and swept away the older kids. She just had the baby, and eventually it knocked her over, and she went unconscious. And, of course, the children were never found. The wife was saved by a lifeboat. And so she telegrammed and said, "Saved alone." And he wrote this hymn, "As Well With My Soul," in response to that. You know the story, I'm sure. It's an amazing story. But did you notice that at the very end, "And Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. It is well with my soul. Even so, it's well with my soul." You know, when I find this in hymnody, with difficulty and trial, Fanny Crosby's great hymns, "It's a Blind Person Looking Forward to Heaven," and "Someday Seeing." It's a comfort. Heaven is a comfort to us. Allow it to be a comfort to you. You're struggling with some stuff? You have heaven to look forward to. And if it doesn't all get righted here, it will be righted there. God will settle all those accounts. And be comforted in the knowledge that God in His sovereignty will indeed do so. Here's the last thing. I know we need to conclude. Be serious. Be sure, be comforted, be serious about your spiritual life. If this is all true, if you believe the Bible is true about heaven, then you need to live in the light of heaven. Stop pretending that this is all there is here on this earth. There's a heaven someday. And you want to hear the Lord's "Well done" when you get to heaven. And therefore, guard your footsteps. Walk with God. Live a life that pleases Him. Get serious about your spiritual life in the light of heaven, because we're all headed there. If you know Jesus, live for Jesus until He comes, or until you are into His presence in death. Well, I should stop there. It's been good. Appreciate the time to spend with you. Let me conclude, and I think there's another song, and we'll kind of go from there. Let's pray, all right? Lord, help us to understand this truth for ourselves and how it applies. We want to honor you as we think about the truth that we've just overviewed in this passage. Help us to know what you want us to learn and how you want us to apply it tonight. Thank you for this day, for these fine people who are the church here, the Allegheny Baptist Church. Thank you for the church. And I pray that you continue to bless the work here in Jesus' name. Amen.